Our first Bible reading today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, beginning at verse 8. The Lord has sent a message against Jacob. It will fall on Israel. All the people will know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say with pride and arrogance of heart, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stones. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars." But the Lord has strengthened reason's foes against them and has spurred their enemies on. Aramaeans from the east and Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So the Lord will cut off from Israel both head and tail, both palm branch and reed in a single day. The elders and prominent men are the head. The prophets who teach lies are the tail. Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. Therefore the Lord will take no pleasure in the young men, nor will he pity the fatherless and widows. For everyone is ungodly and wicked. Every mouth speaks vileness. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest thickets ablaze, so that it rolls upwards in a column of smoke. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched, and the people will be fuel for the fire. No one will spare his brother. On the right they will devour, but still be hungry. On the left they will eat, but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of his own offspring. Manasseh will feed on Ephraim, and Ephraim on Manasseh. Together they will turn against Judah. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless. What will you do on the day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Nothing will remain but to cringe among the captives or fall among the slain. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand sees the kingdom of the idols, kingdom whose images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom because I have understanding. I removed the boundaries of nations, I plundered their treasures. Like a mighty one I subdued their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As men gathered abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. Does the axe raise itself above him who swings it, or the sword boast against him who uses it? As if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up, or a club brandish him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord Almighty, will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. Under his pomp a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, their Holy One a flame. In a single day it will burn and consume his thorns and his briars. The splendour of his forests and fertile fields it will completely destroy, as when a sick man wastes away. And the remaining trees of his forests will be so few that a child could write them down. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Though your people, O Israel, be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord Almighty, will carry out the destruction decreed upon the whole land. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. O my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians, who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end, and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. Lord Almighty will lash them with a whip, as when he struck down Midian at the rock of Oreb, and he will raise his staff over the waters as he did in Egypt. In that day their burden will be lifted from your shoulders, their yoke from your neck. The yoke will be broken because you have grown so fat. They enter Iath, they pass through Migron, they store supplies at Michmash. They go over the pass and say, we will camp overnight at Geba. Ramah trembles, Gibeah of Saul flees. Cry out, O daughter of Gilim, listen, O Lisha, poor Anatoth. Madmenah is in flight, the people of Gebim take cover. This day they will halt at Nob. They will shake their fists at the mountain of the daughter of Zion, at the hill of Jerusalem. See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the Mighty One. Our second reading is from the letter to the Romans, chapter 9, beginning at verse 25. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, when I got the email saying what the Bible passage was, I read the email twice. So a couple of opening disclaimers. This passage might appear somewhat timely, considering the news at the moment. However, I guess you would agree with me to equate what's going on in the Middle East with what's happening with Isaiah. It can be somewhat simplistic at best. And so I'm not even going to go in that direction today. Another disclaimer, I don't know what you've been looking at in the sermons leading up to this. I know you've been working through Isaiah, but I don't exactly know everything that's been said. So if I say something again, it's just because you needed to hear it again. And I don't know what was said. The third thing is I'm not a biblical historian or an Old Testament prophet expert. I am a simple country preacher. And the last one is I'm going to say, what did I do to deserve this passage? But anyway, we'll come back to that. But it actually, when you look at it, though, it's a passage that we all need to consider. Let me set some context, because this will help where we're going to be going. For those playing along at home, it's about 700-odd years before Jesus. That's the time frame we're looking at. The nation of Israel is already divided, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. The Assyrians are the superpower. They're the bullies on the block. Where we pick up the story is roughly where Israel in the north and Syria have come to woo Ahaz, who's the king in the south in Judah, sort of woo him to be part of a coalition of the willing to go and fight against Assyria. Ahaz, on the other hand, has his own ideas. He reckons that what he might do is he might make peace with Assyria so that Assyria might leave him in peace and he might trust in his own political ability and the benevolence of Assyria rather than trusting in the one he should be trusting in. And actually, that's the big point of this passage. There's three sections, as you saw, it's quite a long reading. There's three sections: God's judging Israel and warning Judah, and he's going to judge Assyria, and then there's hope at the end. And what I want to leave with you today is that in this passage, what I see particularly coming forth is one warning and one promise. One warning: do not forget who is boss. And one promise: don't forget who's boss. So let's look at this passage. Firstly, beginning with this idea of God's judgment against his people, and this reoccurring verse that sits very heavy, particularly with me. Did you notice it? Have a look at verse 12, if you've got your Bibles there. Verse 12, Arameans from the east and Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth, yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. It speaks of destruction, doesn't it? Destruction of the northern kingdom, which has actually already begun. It's this idea of devoured with an open mouth. It's sort of the idea of being ripped apart by wild animals. We might say a great white shark or something like that. And the reason why it sits heavy is because, did you notice what it says? Yet for all this, his, God's, anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And if you didn't hear it the first time, did you hear it the next three times? Verse 12, verse 17, verse 21, and then over in chapter 10, verse 4. The same words. In each of them, judgment is foreshadowed, and actually in the case of Israel, it's already begun. And the Lord's anger is not turned away, and his hand is still upraised. Which begs the question, what's happened that this is the case? Why is God judging his own people? And why is that judgment so terrible? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. There's at least four things in this passage that are referred to, and I'm going to look at them very briefly. Verses 9 and 10, have a look there. You see pride and arrogance, which actually goes all the way through this passage. All the people will know it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria will, who say with pride and arrogance on their heart, the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. So the northern kingdom, the judgment's already started. They're already suffering, and yet still there is pride and arrogance. Oh, yes, we had bricks and they were knocked down, but we're going to rebuild with dressed stone. Oh, yeah, there were fig trees and they got cut down hard, but now cedars will be planted. Israel has forgotten who is boss. You might be saying at this point, it's a bit flippant to say who is boss, isn't it? Sounds a bit too Colin Buchanan-ish. I know three words in the Creole language. So the Creole language is the language that a lot of Indigenous people speak. I know three words. These are the words. Jesus in boss. Jesus in boss. Which translates as, Jesus is Lord. In the Creole, Lord is boss. So every time you can do the mental gymnastics, every time you hear me now say boss, you just replace it if you need to with the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, the Most Holy One, Yahweh, or whatever you prefer, whenever I say the word boss. Israel has forgotten who is boss. The judgment has started. The pride and arrogance remains. But it's not just the people. It's also the leaders. Did you see in verse 16? Those who guide this people mislead them, and those who are guided are led astray. It's actually the leaders of Israel, political and spiritual, who have misled the people. They've guided them away. The leaders have forgotten who is boss, and then they've led the people away from it as well. Which then leads to the next issue, which causes God's judgment, which is the people are now turning on each other. Verse 20, they on the right they will devour but still be hungry. On the left they will eat but not be satisfied. Each will feed on the flesh of their own offspring. And it just continues on, this idea of forgetting who is boss. And to the point then you see in the beginning of verse of chapter 10, the injustice on the oppressed. The nation as a whole have forgotten who is boss. They've become proud and arrogant. The leaders forgot who is boss and are misleading the people. And now the people are forgetting who is boss and turning on each other and withholding justice. They have turned away from the Lord God Almighty, from the Lord of hosts, the Most Holy One, Yahweh, the boss. They have said, through me, through my ability, through my skill. And it's not just Israel that Isaiah is focusing on. There's a warning here for Judah. Basically, the beginning of chapter 10, is Isaiah saying, and Judah, pay attention. Pay attention. Have a look what he says in verse 3. What will you do, and he's talking to Judah, on that day of reckoning when disaster comes from afar? To whom will you run for help? Where will you leave your riches? Basically, Isaiah is saying, you saw what happened to Israel, and you see what is happening to Israel. What will you do, Judah, if you continue to trust in your political ability to appease Assyria? What will you do when Assyria changes its mind? And what will you do when the boss himself says, enough? But it's not just Israel and Judah that have forgotten who is boss. Assyria needs to watch out as well. And that's that woe part beginning in verse 5. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hands is the club of my wrath. And verse 12, when the Lord had finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria. For what? For the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding, and so forth. The same failure, isn't it? Pride and arrogance, forgetting who is boss. And when the Lord has finished using Assyria as a tool, and did you notice the play on words with the tool? The idea of being a rod and a club and an axe and a saw. When God has finished with Assyria as a tool, he will turn his attention to Assyria. There's a warning. Don't forget who is boss. It's a good warning for each of us to remember. For pride is the ultimate enemy of both nations and individuals. It is the enemy of nations and individuals. And if you know your Bibles well, it's all the way back there in Genesis. Right at the start. Nothing new under the sun, is there? And I actually think it can be easy for us, you know, with 20/20 hindsight, to say and to critique Israel and Judah and say, how did you guys get it so wrong? How could you? Come on. Don't you remember the one? You saw it. You saw how he saved you out of Egypt. You saw the plagues. You saw how He divided the Red Sea. You saw the pillar of cloud and fire that guided you through the wilderness. You saw the walls of Jericho come down. How could you guys mess up so badly? It's very easy for us to sit this side and say that, isn't it? How could this be? The answer is very easily. Such is the treachery of the human heart. What does the prophet Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The heart, the pride that begins here. So we too, right here, need to be very careful, this side of the cross, of our own pride. We are no different. We trust in ourselves, don't we? We can forget who is. We sang just a moment ago, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. Yeah. And I actually wonder if, and particularly this side of the cross, we should even be more mindful of that, because we know the costs, don't we? We know the cost of that pride and that arrogance and forgetting who is boss. We know the cost of our rebellion and our rejection. I assume that now a number of you may be in positions of leadership and authority, particularly those who are here on staff, and if not in the future, the rest of you will at some stage. There are a lot of traps for leaders, and one of them is forgetting who's boss, and specifically letting your pride and ego go unabated. I've been in gospel ministry now in country areas. I've only ever served in country areas in New South Wales and Victoria. Been in gospel ministry now for it's getting close to 30 years. Too often I've seen that trap of pride and arrogance. And to my shame, I see it too often in myself. Doing things in my strength, trusting in my ability and my skill, and forgetting who is boss. There are numerous ways to avoid this trap, but I reckon there's one quintessential way. It's pretty simple, it's old school, and it's simply this. Don't give up on reading your Bible and praying. Old school, isn't it? Don't give up subjecting yourself to God's word daily, often coming before the Lord in prayer, allowing the Holy Spirit to search your hearts and show if there is anything unclean in you. And please don't fall for the lie that sermon prep is Bible reading. So that's the warning side of this passage, not forgetting who is boss. But as I said at the start, there's a hope. And what was that? Don't forget who's boss. And we see it all the way through, specifically this idea of don't forget who's in control. Don't forget who will bring about his good purposes. And you see it clearly right at the end in chapter 10, this reference to the remnant. Verse 20, in that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of Jacob, will no longer rely on him, that is, on others, but who struck them down, but will rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. Though your people be like the sand by the sea, Israel, only a remnant will return. This promise is so important in light of what we've just read. Because if you consider the original hearers of this prophecy, it would be so easy for them to believe that God had abandoned them. There's judgment all around. It'd be so easy for them to say God has given up on his covenant promises. But nothing could be further from the truth, could it? From a human point of view, it looks lost. But don't forget who is boss. Don't forget who will bring about his good purposes and is in complete control. And a remnant will remain. A remnant that will rely on God rather than relying on themselves. And also a remnant that will return to the Lord, which is foreshadowing the exile. And spoiler alert, there is an exile coming up. The promise and hope is this. Don't forget who is boss. And that's a promise that continues. We saw it in the New Testament reading too, didn't we? When Paul refers to the same prophecy, to the same promise of God in Romans, there's no use-by date on God's promises. And for your information, that hope of remnant, well, that's going to be further developed in the next chapter when someone gets that great passage about the stump of Jesse. Well done to whoever gets that passage to be able to preach on that. I'm going to leave that to them. But let's turn again to us and this idea of not forgetting who's boss. And what does that mean for us today? What's the hope for us? Well, again, going back to my experience in ministry, one of the things I know you will face if you're not already facing it, you will face this discouragement. And not only discouragement, sometimes there will be times when you will wonder if it's worth it, and you may even wonder, has God abandoned me? Now, you should know your scriptures well enough to know that there are numerous occasions throughout the scriptures when people have had to learn, and learn again sometimes, who is boss, who is in control, who is omnipotent, who will bring about their good purposes. Remember Elijah complained, I'm the only one left. Job continued to plead his case until God said, just stand there and let me tell you. Paul, who kept praying for that thorn to be removed and then had to learn, my grace is sufficient. And Peter, three times, I don't know who you're talking about. And even from that, God can bring about his good purposes. Again, it will be through, I know it's old school, personal Bible reading and prayerful dependence on God, so that the Spirit might remind each of us of the promises of the one who is in control and who will bring about his good purposes. As I've been reflecting on this sermon, and just for myself and just the work of BCA, I've been thinking, you know, there's lessons here for us at Bush Church Aid. I'm sure there's lessons for Trinity as well. But for Bush Church Aid, we've, as I said, been going for over 100 years. It would be very easy for us just to trust our structures, trust our processes. Hey, it's been going well for 104 years. Of course it's going to go well. With leaving the one who is boss out of the planning, I need to not forget who is boss. There is a great truth revealed in Colin Buchanan's song. I may well be the national director of Bush Church Aid, but I am not the boss. Likewise, in BCA, we need to not forget who is the boss, and that even if this task seems insurmountable, he still will bring about his good purposes. He is in control. As I said, I see a lot of this nation, sometimes out the window of a plane, sometimes through the windscreen of a car, and in many churches. And there are aspects of the ministry which seem insurmountable, taking the gospel to the rural and the regional and remote parts of this country. It is a big country. And I often wonder, how are we going to do this? I often wonder, what I need to do is not forget that there's one in control of all of this. I need to trust in him. God will bring about his good purposes either through BCA and even in spite of BCA. So what has the Spirit of the living God been saying to you this morning? Because I trust he is a living and active God. Where have you possibly been forgetting who is boss? Has your pride, your ego, got out of control? If you are seeing what might be deemed a success, are you trusting in your own skill to make that happen? Are you trusting in your own ability? Has God become a, in case of emergency, break glass God? Do you remember who's boss? And have you forgotten who is boss when all seems lost? When the task seems insurmountable, have you forgotten who will bring about his good purposes? In you, through you, and sometimes in spite of you. Whether it be either the warning we need to hear or the hope that we need to hear, what will we hear this morning? Because the message is the same. Don't forget who is the Lord God Almighty. Don't forget who is the Holy One of Israel. Don't forget who is the Lord of hosts. Don't forget who is Yahweh. Don't forget who is boss. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the warnings that you give us to remain faithful to you, to not trust in our own skill and the deceitfulness of our own hearts, but Lord, to trust in you, Lord God Almighty. Father, remind us, may your Spirit point out those areas in which we need to once again hand over control. And Lord, also remind us that when all seems lost, when all seems insurmountable, when we wonder whether it's worth it, Lord, that you are still boss, that you are the Lord, that you are in control, that a day is 1,000 years. Lord, that you are the one who will bring about your good purposes. Lord, in all of this, we ask that you might remind us again so that we might serve you faithfully for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.